But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, it's true that we have just read your holy word, a gift that you've given us that feeds us, trains us and teaches us, corrects and rebukes us, and reminds us of the hope that we have in Christ, who is the Word. Holy Spirit, would you now do what you and only you can do? Change us. Help us to stop doing the things that do not bring you glory and honor. Help us to stop believing that we can do things apart from you. Help us to begin living in freedom, freedom from the very sin that once enslaved us. Let us believe deeply with great conviction and zeal and hope and expectation that the journey you've called us to is one that you have called us to. And because of that, you are going to finish what you've started. Help us, Lord, to lean in now. Remove all that would be distracting us, that we might be transformed even now by the renewing of our minds. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How's your walk? The question we asked last week, how's your walk? I said last week that we have been trained to give answers that in many ways reveal a little bit about our journey, but ultimately push people away from digging too deeply. And I said that the walk that God has called us to is to walk by the Spirit, as Paul says here. And I said that there were three things that I wanted to discuss in relationship to this passage, in relationship to that walk. We covered one last week. I want to review for a few moments and then move to the other two. The outline is simply this: the walk that we're called to, the walk by the Spirit, is a fierce walk. Secondly, it is a walk in freedom, and it is a walk for fruit. I want you to take your bulletin and something to write with. And I want you to turn to the sermon notes page, or if you don't like to write during the service, just put it in your brain. Visualize this. I want you to draw a circle. Outside the circle, I want you to simply write the world. And inside the circle, I want you to draw a cross at the center of the circle. This is an image that I've shared with you before, perhaps even many times, because it's a great picture of this fierce journey, this fierce walk. Now, the world outside the circle, I want you to write this phrase down. The world has been lied to. Romans 1. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. So the world has been lied to, but they believe it's the truth. The world has been lied to, but they believe it's the truth. That's why we should never be surprised that these works of the flesh that are evident are so attractive to the world. The sexual immorality, sensuality, idolatry, jealousy, envy, all those things, they're attracted to the world because the world believes that it's these things that we should pursue in order to make us happy. The world has been lied to, but they believe it's the truth. Inside the circle, across at the center, This is where all who are in Christ live. We are no longer of the world. We're part of the world. We're in the world. But we are not enslaved by the world. Are enslaved by those lies. Satan and the world is no longer our master. The world has been lied to, but they believe it's the truth. Inside the circle where we are in Christ, I want you to write down this phrase. We have been given the truth, but we believe it's a lie. Here's what I mean. The world outside this circle has been given a lie that they believe is truth, so they go for it. They believe that money, sex, pleasure at whatever extreme is ultimately going to be what makes them happy. Once we are in Christ, we've been given the truth, but are so tempted to believe it's a lie. How do I know? Because if you look at that circle and you begin to place where Christians are living within that circle as it relates to the edge of the world, so many, to their own testimony, would say, I'm living right on the edge. I'm living right on the edge with the way I spend my money. I'm living right on the edge with the way I spend my time. I'm living right on the edge with the things that I think are ultimately going to make me happy. One such example is this. If I could count how many times as a youth pastor I was asked this question, I would have quite a little bank full of money. And the question was this. As a young boy, a young girl may begin to pursue a relationship, they would ask the question, Mark, how far is too far? I loved it when they asked me that. Because I always looked at them and said, to where? Oh, you know what I mean. And I did know what they mean. Do you know what they were asking? How close to the edge of sin can I get before I actually commit a sin? Because that's where I want to live. This morning, what I want to tell you is that life in Christ is not at its fullest when it's at the edge. In fact, it's quite a miserable place to live, both for those who are in Christ living in the edge, on the edge, and also for the world. I tell people who want to be of the world, don't live close to the edge. Go for it. Really go crazy. Do the worst you can do. Why not? That might bring you to a place of destruction quicker when you realize maybe I really do need a Savior. The world has been lied to. They believe it's a truth. We've been given the truth. We believe it's a lie if we believe that life exists at its fullest next to the edge. That's the tension in this battle and why it's so fierce. You see, though we are in Christ, we continue to hear the whispers of our enemy and sometimes the shouts of saying, you know, life really is best when you have Jesus, but just a little Jesus. Not too much. Not too radical. Don't take everything he said so seriously. But I'm here to tell you that that's a lie. That seduces Christians to live very close to the edge. And life exists at its sweetest, right in the center, where real fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is given birth. It's Psalm 1 right at the center. But look where Paul takes us. Look with me again at Galatians 5. Verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And if you do, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now remember this, the desires of the flesh are very real. There's a reason why the world thinks that's the answer. They're seductive. They satisfy to a point. They look beautiful to a point. But ultimately underneath it all is destruction. He then goes on in verse 17 and says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. When we're in Christ, there are new things that we want to do. things that are at the center of that circle. I really do believe this body longs to love Christ more and more. But I also know, because I'm a man who is a new creation in Christ that still experiences the pollution of the fallen nature. That says I also desire to do the things that are outside of that circle. And so there's a real war that wages there. Paul says it so, not only just in a letter to these people, but also even in his own testimony. There's opposition. Look at the list again in 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Pause for a minute. They're evident. You can see them. And let's look at the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Last week I paused and I really dove into those. And the response, frankly, was quite incredible. Many of you came forward through emails, conversations out in the parking lot when I saw you on Tuesday, that you testified that that is a reality. Keep coming forward. It's a real battle. There's real passion that's there. But the other ones are significant as well. Let me read them. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He leaves it open. There's certainly more works of the flesh that are evident. But I want you to notice something about this list. This list involves things that destroy the body. This list involves things that destroy the body, the individual body, as well as the corporate body. This list contains things that leads us to a place of ultimate lack of self-control. Even sorcery. Sorcery is essentially yourself being overtaken by an evil force that you might do evil to another. I doubt many of you would think, I need to confess sorcery. But look at the list of other sins, works of the flesh demonstrated here that Paul lists. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Do you see that list of works of the flesh? Those are the very things that cause churches to split, that causes brothers and sisters and families to depart. Envy, where you begin to long for something someone else has to the point of wishing they didn't have it or even wishing harm upon them. Fits of rage and anger, dissension, divisions, rivalries, gathering people perhaps like you that might be opposed to other people who are not like you. These works of the flesh that are evident can enter into us to the point where we feel we're entitled to have them. You've been wronged. Therefore, you do not think you have to love or even love well. You have been hurt. You've been wounded. It's not my responsibility to seek reconciliation. The gospel moves so far beyond these things to say that they're inappropriate. We must see this passage in light of a context that's bigger than the individual. Here's why. Look with me up at verse 14, chapter 5. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. As Paul is writing this letter to the people of Galatia, he knows the reality is in a church, the works of the flesh can be actually anger, divisions, rivalries, enmity between brothers and sisters in Christ. And if it happens, it will impact the light of this church. It will impact the witness of this church because people are not loving one another as they should. And those works of the flesh, whether it be the sexual sins or the sins of anger and rivalries, etc., or idolatry, can keep us from walking by the Spirit, from having that fruit of the Spirit, which is the opposite of those things. Love, joy, peace, patience. That's what we'll be speaking about, preaching about over the next several weeks, the fruit of the Spirit. What happens to us is that when those things begin to control us, we live as if we're enslaved to them. We live as if we don't have an option. We live as if we feel entitled to our anger because God made us a person with a quick temper. It's not true, brothers. It's not true, sisters. If those kind of acts of dissension and anger and rivalries are in you, you're not walking by the Spirit. But you are also, if you're in Christ, not enslaved to them. I want to move to the second point. When we recognize that the journey we're in is a fierce journey, so often, because of the fierceness of the journey, we think we're enslaved still to a master, Satan, that is evil and wicked. I want to tell you that if you are in Christ, you are no longer enslaved to sin. You are no longer enslaved to the enemy. You're not. You have been set free. Look with me at the first verse of chapter 5 of Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take your Bible if you have your own. If not, pull the Blue Pew Bible out for a minute and turn to Romans 6. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 6, I want you to hear what Paul says. By the way, Romans 6 is an incredible chapter of the Bible just to continue to read over and over and over again. I recently read one author who said, you know, this chapter perhaps is the chapter that brand new Christians ought to read first and daily. Why? Because they're told they're set free. Listen as I begin in verse 6 of chapter 6 of Romans. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Praise God. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want us to read verse 10 together again with a great voice. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay. Pick a sin from the works of the flesh that are evident that God spoke of through Paul in Galatians 5. Pick one. Is it sexual sin that's consuming you? Is it anger, a broken relationship, rivalries, idolatry? What is it? Pick one. Just pick one. Do you live daily as if you are enslaved to that sin? Do you live as a couple, perhaps in deep anger towards one another, deep entrenched conflict? Do you live as if you're enslaved to that conflict? Or do you live in the hope and expectation that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus? Do you live considering yourself dead to that sin? Dead to sin. Is that how you live? It's how we should live. One author says this: to tell the truth, most Christians have been better trained to expect and handle their sin than to expect and enjoy their freedom. I'm going to read that again. To tell the truth, most Christians have been better trained to expect and handle their sin than to expect and enjoy their freedom. We are going to stumble. We are going to fall. But you are no longer, if you're in Christ, enslaved to sin. You are no longer enslaved to the master that we call Satan. You are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You are not two people. You are one person in Christ. And because of that, you're a slave to him. He is your master. And there's joy and beauty as you see he who started something in you completing it. But our enemy, oh, he's crafty, he's wicked, he's powerful, he's passionate. He wants you to believe that you are still his. After the Emancipation Proclamation and during the period of Reconstruction in our country, Shelby Foote, in his massive three-volume work on the Civil War, records something that a slave said, a slave in Alabama, which could be echoed throughout the South by many slaves. Though the law had been written, a war had been fought, a president had been assassinated, slaves continued, though actually free, to live in the bondage of slavery with the same old masters, many who still treated them horribly. The slave says this, or Foote says this, every slave could repeat with equal validity what an Alabama slave had said in 1864 when he was asked what he thought of the great emancipator whose proclamation went into effect that year. The slave said, I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he set us free. And I don't know nothing about that either. That's tragic, isn't it? When you consider the two sides, the lives lost, a great president assassinated, and those to whom the efforts were so great still lived truly blind to the freedom that was theirs. Not all of them, but many. Many died as slaves, not knowing anything else. The same can be said of men and women and children in the church. If we don't believe what God's word says, that we as Christians have been set free from the bondage of slavery, that's over. It's over. He did it. He died. He rose. He conquered it. But the opposition, because it's real, subtly causes us to believe that there isn't that much power to resist. And in a moment of real lust, in a moment of real greed as you seek idolatry, in a moment of real passion because you're in conflict, it's easy to forget or to stop believing that you've been set free. Brothers and sisters, this walk by the Spirit is a walk in our freedom. Paul said it in Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What that means is that as we walk by the Spirit over time, day after day after day, the passions of the world will become more clear to us in their grotesqueness, in their lies, in the deception. And we will begin to desire more and more the fruit of the Spirit. And we will see it in one another's lives. Do you know that some of the people who came forward to me last week to confess sins of lust and pornography, at that moment may have felt worse than they've ever felt. Many came with tears and shame, saying, "Nobody knows about this. I need help." Praise God. Praise God. Because what they were doing was giving visual evidence that He who started a work in them is bringing it to completion. And while the confession may not even barely have reduced the temptation the very next day, the reality is God, through the power of His Spirit, brought a conviction that only He could be, that only He could bring. And there is a desire for something greater. This walk by the Spirit is a walk in freedom, even though it's fierce. Lastly, it's a walk for fruit. Look with me at verse 22, Galatians 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." This is what is promised to us. If we are in Christ, our Savior is completing the work of bringing these things to a greater and greater reality in our life. It's progressive sanctification. The Holy Spirit is doing that work, which is causing this fruit described here to begin to be evident in greater and greater portions to God's people, so that you begin to see that you love better than you did before. Your patience is suddenly beginning to grow. Peace is present. We're going to be unpacking these fruit over the next several weeks. But here's what we can't forget. We sang it, the third song corporately today. "I am the vine. You are the branches." Do you remember it? Just about 45 minutes ago. It comes straight out of John 15, where Jesus says this: "It is to my Father's glory," and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're about the Father's glory. "It is to my Father's glory that you, people in Christ, bear much fruit." Do you hear that? "It is to my Father's glory that you," God's people, "bear much fruit," in that circle, at the center, "that you bear much fruit, so proving to be my disciples." Fruit is the proof that we're His. "It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, so proving to be my disciples." In that same passage, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do," say it together, "nothing." That part of the Bible is the hardest part of the Bible for me to believe is true. Why? Because daily I live with the temptation of believing I can do things like producing fruit apart from Christ. If anxiety is in my life, it's because I'm believing apart from Christ, I can have peace if I could just control these things. Foolishness. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So we seek to confess to Him the truth that as we walk by the Spirit in this fierce opposition battle, as we walk in freedom, we walk for fruit. But the fruit can only come by abiding in the one, Jesus, who died that we may be set free, to have fruit born in us. I saw a visual example of this past week. I saw, and I'm certainly not going to name names, two brothers in conflict over many months come together in the presence of two other brothers. Why? Because they love God. The opposition was great. The whispers of the enemy saying you're enslaved to your position was great. But the one who years ago started a work in them brought them to a place where finally, by abiding in him, they could look to one another and say, I forgive you. That is not a small thing. It is a victory. It's a victory. It's a victory for those who are in Christ. For this passage is set in a context beyond individualism. It's about the body. And when we abide in Christ and the fruit multiplies, not just in one, but in all of us, the world will see it. The world will see it. They will see that there's something different. And as they see that, they will be drawn. I believe it. They will be drawn to the one who is the light of the world. Therefore, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. Praise your Father in heaven. We are the body of Christ, walking in a fierce battle, but free for fruit. May God bless us on that journey. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to live free. Help us to even sing free. Help us to confess our sin with freedom, knowing that you know it already and have died for it. Give us hope in our marriages. Give us hope in the midst of real conflict. Give us hope in the passion against the flesh that so seeks to reign. Teach us more and more, Jesus, that we are yours and we are not enslaved to sin. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.